See all the saints in heaven. Amen. That's the best singing I've heard almost all week. It was really, really good. And I know what Brother Merrick was talking about, his concern or his desire to, he just wanted to be himself. And he distinguished himself tonight. And, Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. I want to read the I want to read 21 verses of this chapter. Well, no, 19. And once again, I want us to apply these things. The Lord is not speaking here to the heathen. He's speaking to those who profess to be His own people. And therefore, we want to recognize the national and the individual application there is in this passage of Scripture. I'm going to preach on this subject, three things about sin. I know that's not a real catchy title, but that says all there is that this passage is talking about. It's talking about sin. It's talking about how serious things were in Israel at this point in time. And there's again, this is so relevant, pertinent to our day, the times in which we live. God looked down on Israel and saw sin, and the way that He speaks of it here, we see the seriousness. We need to be reminded of the seriousness of sin. And the second thing I want us to notice as I read along is that not only the seriousness of what was going on in Israel, but the scrutiny of what was going on in Israel. And thirdly, I want us to notice the solution to what was going on. We need a solution to what is going on today. There are people who need a solution to what the devil is doing in their lives or trying to do. And so with that said, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll begin reading with verse 1. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You tonight. Lord, we're so grateful, thankful to You for the services all week long, for the good singing, especially for the good sense of Your Spirit in the services from the time that we arrive in the door to realize that there are people who have come here with an anticipation of Your presence and blessing. We pray that You will help us all tonight. We pray that if there are any lost here, that they'll be saved, that Your people will give You the glory that You would have them to give to You tonight. And should You move upon their hearts, that they'll not resist the Spirit nor quench the Spirit, but will follow Your leadership and give You praise and glory where they can. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now at verse 1, the Bible says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands." What a description of our society. "Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, there's that scrutiny, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, bless his holy name. And his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall rise up, lift up a standard against him. Please be seated. Now I want us to look at these three things I've mentioned. Before I say anything else about this passage, and I want us to follow along closely tonight as I preach, and we're going to just look at these things the Lord is saying to Israel, and it's surely a message to our own day. It's a message to America. It's a message to profess Christianity in America. Before I say anything more about that, I want to say this. This is a time in these days in which we ever live, if there ever has been a time for people to take seriously the fact that God is still on his throne. And God's just not just sitting on his throne passively. God is very much involved in this world, and he's very much involved in individual life. And with all of that, remember that God cares for people. Amen. God sent his son to die for sinners. When you get saved, you get indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. I'm telling you, being born again is real. Amen. It's not something you grow into. It's an experience. The experience of the new birth. May happen in the morning for some. May happen around noontime. It may happen at night. But it'll happen someplace, somewhere, at some specific time that people will repent of their sin, put their faith in Christ, be saved, be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and know that the Spirit of God dwells in them, and have that peace with their soul that we sang about tonight. Now, I want to just say this real quickly, because I want everybody to listen very carefully to the message tonight. There are three great tragedies. We need to remember this every time we have a service and get together. Every time we get together and the Word of God is preached anywhere, but in our churches, the three greatest tragedies I think there are today in many ways. Number one is that there are people who have never, ever known the experience of being born of the Spirit. They've never known the presence of the Holy Spirit in a salvation experience. They've never known anything about the power of the Holy Spirit. because they've never been saved. And if they die the same way they're living right now, they will go to hell without God, without hope in the world, or in the world to come. That's the first great tragedy, is people who have never known the power or the presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Not really. I mean, there's a lot of people putting on a show. I said one time, if Hollywood ever got in need of actors and actresses, I know where they can find a whole bunch of them. Amen. Salvation is real. Amen. And you've either known the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in the experience of your own salvation, or you've never known His presence and power. But there's a second tragedy. There are those who have known the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, they've been saved. They know what it is to be led by the Spirit, rejoice in the Spirit, be touched by the Holy Spirit, be singing songs and be moved upon by the Spirit, be in prayer and know what it is to sense the presence of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit in a great way. There are those tonight who've been saved and they know the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, but they have come to lose it. There might be somebody like that here tonight. It wasn't always this way with you, but tonight you're as cold as a wedge. Amen. You've known the presence and the power in a very real way at one time, but not any longer. Well, there's a solution to that. But it's a great tragedy for those who have become, listen, so backslidden that they can't even sense the presence of the Spirit, much less His power. The third great tragedy is people who have been saved, who've known the experience of the new birth, being born of the Spirit of God, and they haven't lost that sense of presence and power, but they are about to. Amen. They're on the verge of it. No, nobody knows or suspects, except maybe the closest people in their family. The pastor might suspect it. There are people that are about, because they've gotten into things they ought not get into. They're going places they ought not to be going to. They're having thoughts they should not be having. And slowly and gradually, the Spirit's presence and power is becoming less and less known to them. Amen. Now, you don't want that to happen to you. Amen. That is a great tragedy. Sometimes people know they're in a bad place. They're getting colder and colder and colder. Amen. They're not attuned to the Spirit of God. They're drifting spiritually. You know what they do a lot of time? They don't start missing church. They just sing a little louder when they're in church. They volunteer for a little more work. They're trying to put a Band-Aid on a bad, bad thing. Amen. There might be some people here tonight. You're real close to having the Spirit, quenching the Spirit one time too many as a child of God. And you're going to be headed down a slippery slope and suffer some things you don't have to suffer. Amen. It's not worth acting like it's so and hoping it'll become so. Amen. If you need to go to God and repent and get right with God, do that. Don't risk stepping out onto real, real thin ice. Now, Israel had come to a bad place, and there was a lot of sin against God that was going on in Israel. These are the professed people of God. And I said sin against God because let's be reminded that all sin is against God. If you're lost, remember what the prodigal son said? The prodigal son, after he had gone out and the devil had kicked him from pillar to post and he found himself in the hog pen, he was so degraded and defiled by sin. But finally, the Bible says he came to himself and he said, I will go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee. Sin is first and foremost against God. Amen. Israel had sinned terribly against God. Now, here's the consequences of their sin. Here it is again, but I want you to see it in verse 1. Here's the consequences of sin. See if this rings anybody's bell. The people of Israel, we got this problem in America today. The people of Israel were no longer being helped by the Lord. We have this problem in some churches today. Because of, even in the house of God, Brother Merrick, so much sin going on against God that they've come to the place where they're not getting help from the Lord like they used to get. When you look at verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. What the problem is not with God. The problem is with them. There are a lot of people tonight that used to get a lot of help from God when they prayed. Churches would get help from God in every service. Amen. Families would get help from God. But they let too much sin get into their life, and they get into a place where they've sinned so much against God that they're not getting help like they used to get. I'm going to tell you, you and I will never get to the place where we don't need God's help. Amen. And the older you get, the more you'll realize you need God's help. Some of you young families, you're just beginning to realize how much you need God's help to raise children. Amen. Hey, your children don't need more money, more material things, more worldly opportunities, career opportunities, all of this kind of thing. That's not the kind of help that you need to have in your family. You need God's help. Your children need God's help. Amen. We all need God's help. And at one time, Israel was getting a lot of help from God. Amen. God had shown himself mighty on their behalf so many times. He stopped the sun on their behalf one time so they could defeat their enemy. I'm telling you, when God stops the sun for you, you're getting help. Amen. Amen. God sent floods. He sent hailstones from heaven down. God fed the manna in the wilderness. God gave them a lot of help. But now they've come to a place because of their sinning against God that they're not getting help like they used to. Secondly, not only were the people not being helped any longer by the Lord, but the prayers of Israel were no longer being heard by the Lord. It's right here in our text. Look at the last part of verse 1. Neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Boy, it's bad when you're not getting God's help. And it's really bad when God's people are not getting his help. And it's really bad when God's people are not getting their prayers heard by the Lord. Let's not kid ourselves. I said a long time ago, God only has 10 commandments. If he ever ask for suggestions for an 11th one, which he's not going to, but I thought if there was such a thing as having an 11th commandment, and I were asked for a suggestion, it would be this: thou shalt not kid thyself. Amen. Can't afford to kid ourselves. You can't sin against God in any shape, form, or fashion and expect God to help you. Amen. What you have to do is repent of that sin. Amen. So you don't miss out on God's help and miss out on God hearing your prayers. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, to beg for a flood of blessings to come upon a backslidden and disobedient church is to waste time and effort. We must return to New Testament Christianity, not in creed only, but in complete manner of life as well. Separation, obedience, humility, simplicity, gravity, self-control, modesty, cross-bearing. These all must again be made a living part of the total Christian concept and be carried out in everyday conduct. Go back to Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1 and in verse 15, here's what the Lord had already said. He said, "And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you." Listen, God is not going to be complicit in our evil doing or our sham. He said, "Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well." Need a good life's verse? Cease to do evil, learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow, and so on. He goes here. Why does the Bible say that? God will not hear our prayers if we're sinning against Him. I mean, even in any so-called little ways, sinning against Him. You don't have to start drinking alcohol or using profanity. Amen. You can be in church all of the time. You and I can be in church all of the time and still have something going on in our lives where we're sinning against God. Amen. We're Christians. We're not people of the world. We have different ambitions, different standards, different guidelines. Amen. The psalmist said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Well, Israel's got a real, real problem. Because there's nothing wrong with God's hand, and there's nothing wrong with God's hearing. And if people aren't being saved like they used to be, in churches, for example, if prayers aren't being answered to the degree that they used to be being answered in churches or in an individual's life, it isn't God's fault. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and in verse 25, Jeremiah said, "Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you." So here we're presented with the sin against God that's going on in Israel. And then God catalogs these sins. Now I'm going to preach as fast as I can right here, and so you'll have to listen as fast as you can and follow along, but I do want you to follow along in these verses. It's almost shocking, the parallel here with our own state in this country today. And notice as God begins to catalog Israel's sins through the prophet Isaiah, here's a description America can clearly identify with this, but he mentions seven particular sins, and these are sins that define a culture that has been created by a nation, a culture created by a nation. You realize the culture has changed in America. It is a culture now that's been created in this nation because the nation has abandoned itself to sin. Amen. Well, just one thing to remember. These people that are running the country today, they're trying to impeach the president, and I'm not here to cry out for the president, but I'm sure going to cry out against these baby killers, amen, and gross perverts, amen, and all of that. But look how God starts here. Now first, look at verses 3 through 7. Here's the kind of culture that had been developed. They had developed in Israel, by this time, they got so far away from God, they developed a culture of death. We have a culture of death in America today. Everything is about death. The filming in Hollywood and the television programs are all about death. It's a culture of death that legalizes and applauds the killing of living, feeling, full of potential little unborn infants. You got a culture of death in America today. Verses 3 through 7, he said, "Your hands are defiled with blood. I'll just skip to verse 7. He says that their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. They are dreaming and imagining and drafting and planning and designing death, death, death. That describes our culture today. Amen. A rotten, rotten culture, listen, beloved, that desperately needs the salt of the gospel and born-again believers. This culture needs real salt introduced into it. It's a culture of death. Another, 3,000 plus abortions a day in America. Nobody could have dreamed that up in their wildest nightmare. Then he goes on in verse 8 and says they developed a culture of discord, disruption, and distress. All you got to do is watch the news or read a newspaper. Amen. That's verse 8. He says, the way of peace they know not, and there's no judgment in their goings. They've made them crooked paths, and whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. That's where we are today. And then in verses 9 and the first part of verse 10, he shows that they developed a culture of darkness. Let me quickly say, an individual can do all these things. You can be spiritually suicidal. Amen. You let the devil and sin get into your life, it'll kill everything that's good in your life. Sin will kill your marriage. Sin will destroy your relationship with your children. Amen. You're a Christian, you and your family are in Satan's crosshairs. All he wants you to do is compromise. Amen. Dibble, dabble, and dally around a while in some sort of sin. And see if it doesn't bring death to your testimony. Amen. You can't continue to have the joy of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It'll kill your effectiveness for God. And you won't have any peace. No peace. They developed a culture of darkness. Look at verse 9. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. This is what sin has done to Israel and to America. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at night. We are in desolate places as dead men. That's the way the nation has become today, as because of sin in America. And that same darkness can come into an individual believer's life. That's why you've got so many Christians in churches that it seems like they don't know how to come in out of the rain. Amen. They hear preaching week after week after week after week, warning, admonishing, teaching, preparing. They ignore it. You know that's true. Amen. I'm not saying all do, but you can have people sitting in front of people on one pew. They've been in church the same amount of time. Basically, they got the same family. They're in the same age group, so on and so forth. They got everything in common except that one family is paying attention to the Word of God and the other one is just going through the motions. Amen. One family says, hey, we are going to seek first the kingdom of God. Amen. Not just in some things, in everything. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Amen. Christian people don't have to seek the righteousness of Christ that saves us. We're to seek, follow after personal, practical righteousness of life. Hebrews chapter 10 is written to believers. Chapter 12. That's where it says, follow after holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's not talking about work salvation. That's saying if you don't have it in you to follow after holiness, if you've never had it in you, if you've never had a desire to be holy in your life for God, if you've never had it, you might have had it, got backslidden, lost, and you're in a bad spot now. But if you've never had this desire for holiness, to follow after the Lord, you're not going to see God. Why? Because all the evidence is that you're lost. The world is full of professed Christians who have no desire for personal, practical righteousness or holiness of life. You know that's true. They don't want it. They hop, skip, and jump from church to church where they don't have to be aggravated by the suggestion of it. They're not interested in it. Man, I grew up on a farm. One thing I found out, we had horses and cows and chickens and pigs and guineas and on and on and on. I learned a little bit about livestock. I learned that when a hog falls in a mud hole, it's quite different experience for it than it is for a sheep. If a sheep falls in a mud hole, it might get stuck a little while, but it's going to be busy trying to get its legs under it and get out as quick as it can. But when a hog falls in a mud hole, in fact, hogs look for mud holes. They get the word of, hey, there's a mud hole. When a hog falls in a mud hole, it doesn't grieve. It says, yippee-ki-yay. Amen. You know why? That's the nature of a hog. Amen. The nature of a sheep, spiritually speaking, is to be clean and holy and stay upright. Amen. We got a crowd out there amongst humanity tonight that wants to deny its own nature. You know what I'm talking about? They want to deny their own masculinity or femininity. You know what that is? That is the perversion of the devil. Amen. Amen. And if you're a Christian, you and I don't need to even act or give any evidence or suggestion that of what nature we're of. Amen. I'll tell you what, I'm glad. I was looking in the book tonight to see. I was reading that whole 59th chapter there before church, and I was thinking about the last two verses, which I didn't read. But when you read the whole chapter, I was looking in the book, Brother Scott, to see if that song, I'm on the winning side, is in it. Have you ever heard that song? I'm on the winning side. I'm on the winning side. I'll tell you what, I'm glad tonight. I'm on the winning side. Amen. I was going down the road in life on the wrong side for 21 years. Then I got on the winning side. Amen. We're on the winning side tonight. Amen. You know the Bible talks about the victorious Christian life, the abundant life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. In other words, I want you to be saved. I want you to have everlasting life. The second part of the verse, he said, and that you might have it more abundantly. God does not, Jesus didn't die on that cross just so we could be saved and escape hell. He died so that we could live abundantly. That's why you see the word conquerors. All seven of the seven churches of Asia, each one, there is a promise to those who will be overcomers. There's a special reward for overcomers. You might make it to heaven by the just barely, you're saved, but with no works, and what you thought were good works are going to be burned up, and barely you get into heaven, but you won't be there as an overcomer. You read 1 John chapter 2. John is warning about that. He said, little children, abide in him. Abide in him. Stick close to him. Stay in him. That we will not be ashamed at his coming. Amen. The judgment seat of Christ is going to be like this for some Christians. Because they're going to be so ashamed. Amen. But you don't have to be ashamed. I don't have to be ashamed. Amen. We can be overcomers in this life. having victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil every day. Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 tells us that sin for a believer shall no longer have dominion over you. If we give in to sin, it's because we let it happen. There used to be a comedian years ago, some of you older enough will remember him. His main thing was he would always say, "The devil made me do it." Well, the devil can't make a Christian do anything. That's theologically right on. If you're saved, the devil cannot make you do anything. He can trick you and I into doing some things. He can lure us into doing, but he can't make us do anything. He's looking for weak Christians, for selfish Christians, for covetous Christians. He's looking for careless moms and dads and teenagers and young people. The devil is looking for prey. That's why Peter said, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." He's talking about Christians there, how the devil can devour our happiness, our potential, everything that matters to us. He can devour it, destroy it. Here's people that developed a culture of darkness. That's where we are today. Boy, if ever people needed the light, it's right here in America. They're so dark. And then they developed a culture of depression. You know, we got a lot of military here. A couple of years ago, I read, well, during the Obama administration, I'll just admit to you, I got depressed when he was in the presidency. What a disgrace. And it was a disgrace when George Bush, both Georges were in there, and it was a disgrace when Clinton was in there. Amen. I heard that Trump fumigated the Oval Office and had the whole White House fumigated when he got in there. That's what I thought they ought to do to it. Fumigate it. A culture. Well, anyway, I said about the military. I read that there was absolutely an epidemic of suicides throughout the military during that administration. I did have the statistics. It was astounding. And an epidemic, and we still have this great epidemic of suicide in young people. I read a statistic about less than junior high age kids all across America. Amen. Who are suffering from depression and children committing suicide. America is in deep weeds. And beloved, I'm telling you, the only hope of America is truth. Therefore, the hope of this country and of individuals and little children is the New Testament churches, which are the pillar and the ground of truth. Amen. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. There's nothing more powerful than truth. And if you're engaged in truth, and you're investing in truth, and you're paying attention to truth, and you're propagating and communicating truth, if you're speaking truth and standing up for truth, you're doing the right thing. Amen. I wouldn't want to be in one of these wishy-washy churches that spends money on all kinds of, they're spending it on everything today. It's all about image. I went into one of these type churches down in not too far from our house in West St. Louis County. Big church. Brethren, they have to bring the police out in West County. The St. Louis County police are out there, about a dozen of them, every Sunday directing traffic in and out of their parking lot. It's so big. One day during the week, I thought, I'm just going to stop. I'm going to go in there and see what it looks like inside. And I went inside and I saw the stage, the black lights, and it looked like a lounge. When we bought our church building from a bunch of charismatics 26 years ago, the church was going out. Pastor had it all in his name. He's selling everything. So he's showing me around the church. I noticed, I think you were there when it still looked like that, our first conference. It looked just like a bar, a lounge. And he said, we wanted our church to look as much like a lounge, I couldn't believe my ears, as we could. We want people to feel comfortable when they're here. I went in that big church down there in West County. Brother, they had a coffee bar. I mean, they outdid Starbucks. They had all these bottles of different colored flavors and all of that, and the mixers. I mean, they had a coffee bar that ran at least half the size of that. It was amazing. You know what I thought? I thought back in 1968, when I was as lost as I could be, and I went into that church for no good reason. I told you the other night I went in there trying to get to know a girl. That's the only reason I went. But I went there and sat down and sat in those pews week after week trying to get her attention. All of a sudden, the Word of God got my attention. Amen. What I'm saying is, when I went to church, I didn't need a cup of coffee.
Right. Amen.
I needed the gospel.
Amen.
Amen. That's what people need today. They don't need glitz and glamour and image and all of this stuff. People need the Word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Amen. There is power in the Word of God. Amen. For people in darkness and depressed and in despair. Verse 10, he says, we're in desolate places as dead men. We roar like bears and mourn like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. Something about these people here. They look for judgment, but there is none. So, you know what the next thing is about them? It's just like people in America today and a lot of Christians sitting in churches. Not only are they in a state of a culture of death, a culture of discord and distress and darkness, and depression, but they're delusional. It's right here, brother. This is what sin does. It makes people delusional. They said, we look for justice. Hey, we're looking for revival. We're waiting for a revival. And they're doing things at home and on the street and in the church that God clearly does not like. Oh, Lord, send revival. Amen. Saw a bunch of people, men and women. And they all were dressed like they were going out to be jockeys at some racetrack. Amen. You go up behind them and just look from the neck down. You don't know whether they're men or women. Amen. That's right. God's not pleased with that. God created me a man. Mary said of Jesus, he has done all things well. I say amen. God made me a man, and I say amen. I don't want to talk in such a way, look such a way, dress in such a way, in any way insinuate that I kind of wish that God had made me something other than a man. And the same goes for women. You know what we're supposed to do? We're to celebrate what God has done.
Amen.
Everything God has done. We're to celebrate and say, he has done all things well.
Amen.
Amen. He needs to be praised and celebrated with every breath that we have, every way that we can do it. And there's no need crying out to God for revival or praying for revival. It's delusional. It was delusional at 9/11 when all of that Congress, Senate, and legislature got on the steps there in Washington, D.C. and had their prayer to God. Amen? They're delusional. And then they go right back in there and continue to vote to kill babies. and all of the other stuff they do, and to go out there and pray that God will bless them and help them. God is not going to bless and help people who are sinning against Him. Not at any level. Amen. Or anywhere. They developed a culture, number six. This all telescopes out of each other, of dread. Of dread. And let me hurry on. They developed, you know why they developed a culture? They said, our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. Here's the really bad part. You know what that's saying right there? These people knew good and well that their lives did not please God. Amen. And so they developed a culture of dread because they knew enough to know in their saner moments that God will punish sin. Amen. Now what the Bible says? Amen. Make no mistake. If you sow to the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. Amen. People are sowing to the wind, and the whirlwind is coming. If you started sowing to the wind in disobedience and carelessness and self-will, I've got news. The whirlwind is headed your way. These people knew that deep down. But they developed a culture of deceit. Now, as sure as the truth will set you free, the lies will keep you enslaved. The Bible says in the last days, it'll be worse than ever before, where people will be being deceived and they'll be deceiving themselves. Deceived and being deceived. And they're deceiving themselves. In verse 13, he said, in transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Let me tell you how bad it can get. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Remember them? They were in the first church at Jerusalem. And they lied about their giving. And they dragged the Holy Ghost into it. Boy, I tell you, I've gotten to the place, if I could for years, when people start talking and I can see where they're headed, I wish I could just stick both forefingers into both ears. Because I know what's coming at a certain point. And it gets really, really bad. I had a person come in one time and he said, I'm leaving my wife. I found another woman and blah, blah, blah. And all of the rationalization, excuse and everything. And he said, I just feel like the Holy Spirit is leaving. I thought, brother, it's a wonder the ceiling didn't open up and crash down on him. The Holy Spirit's leading me to leave my wife and leave my children. Amen. I want to say I was born at night, but it wasn't last night. Amen. God doesn't lead anybody to do that. The Holy Spirit doesn't get into that. People come and say, I just feel led to go to another church where I can be fed. Did you ever have anybody say that here? You're not going to tell it, are you? People will come. I'm telling you, that we live in a day where people can go to church and never get fed. That's the truth. I've visited in some churches, and I'm telling you, pickings were very scarce. There's a lot of places where people don't get any feeding. The Holy Spirit's leading me to leave to go serve and work somewhere. You've got to be careful about what you attribute to the Holy Ghost. Amen. There's so much of that going on today. That's all part of this sin that is going on here. One man said this. He said, in a time of universal deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act. That's why when you preach today what used to be preached, right straight from the Bible, it's a revolutionary act. It's revolutionary to say, This kind of music has no business in the house of God. It's revolutionary to say that men and women are to control their children. Winston Churchill came over here and he said, when he got back home, he said, I was amazed at a lot of things in America. The one thing I was amazed about was how much discipline is exercised where the children are concerned, in the homes, he said. He said, what amazed me was the children are exercising all the discipline. In other words, they're telling parents what to do. Amen. We live in a day when the inmates of the jails are telling the wardens what to do. Amen. We're living where the basest of the people are trying to tell everybody else what to do. We got children coming out of elementary school getting up and scolding the United Nations. Well, they need more than scolding. They need to kick completely out of the country and off the globe if you could. But it's not a place for children to get out like they're doing now and saying that you need to take away everybody's guns. Little children. Amen. They strap on their backpacks in college, 30-year-old little snowflake types. Amen. Pull up their shorts. And they march off to tell everybody what to do. When they're feeding out of the welfare trough or their parents' trough. I'm telling you right now, beloved, people in this country and Christians need to lead out in it, need to just stop putting up with that. Amen. And the main business, talking about this business of deceit, the main business, just a reminder of a preacher in a church, is preaching and teaching and propagating and living out the truth. Not just some of it, all of it. Amen. Well, let me just have you look at verse 14 and 15. Here's a summary or a capsulization of Israel's sin, which is what we see today in our own place. Verse 14 says, "And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth far off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter." You know what that's telling us? The reality of the situation here is that judgment had become corrupt. Judgment's corrupt. You see it everywhere, every day. Local, state level, federal. And judgment had become corrupt, turned around backward, and justice was something concealed. Justice is afar off. You know who justice is for? Justice is only for the common person today. But if you're a Hollywoodite, or an NBA player, you can kill, you can savage people, and get off scot-free. That's what was going on here. That's the reality of their situation. And the reason for their situation? Truth had once been held in a lofty place in Israel. Amen. People in Israel had been valiant for the truth at one time. But look what it says in verse 14. Truth is fallen. Now, truth is fallen. That tells me it had fallen from a lofty place. And truth had fallen. When truth falls from a lofty place, you know where it falls to? A low place. Since truth is fallen in the street. And the result of all of this, there was a discrimination. Now listen, watch this very carefully. There was a discrimination against the concept of the very concept of truth. Amen. They couldn't take it. They didn't want it. Amen. Verse 14, equity cannot enter. In other words, there's no place for fairness. There's no place for objectivity. And the result of this situation was not just that there was discrimination against the truth, but there was danger to those who contended for the truth. That's where we're headed right now. Amen. You contend for the truth. The more you contend for the truth today, the more danger you're subjecting yourself to. In verse 15, he says, yea, Truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. If you won't go along with this wickedness in the public school system, in the marketplace, if you don't go along with it today, you make yourself a prey. It's where we are. People in these last days, the Bible said, would be despisers of them that are good. Amen. Well, I want you to be encouraged because I'm about done. I don't know why I said that way, but here's the situation that was going on in Israel. But here's what all of this is happening in our country. It's ebbed into many churches. It's into many Christian families. All these things. But watch this. God wasn't asleep. Amen. People act like they think that a long time ago, God went on vacation somewhere. That God has adjusted his feelings and is kind of going with the flow. No, or that God is blind somehow. There was a scrutiny going on the whole time Israel's living like this. In other words, God was aware of what was going on. At the end of all of this, in verse 15, it simply says, and the Lord saw it. Did you know what you did or I did last night or last week that was displeasing to the Lord and against his word? Did you know that God saw that? And the Lord saw it. And not only was the Lord aware of it then, when his people are sinning, but he's aware of it today. Yeah. Amen. Amen. I just want to say really quick, God wants us to live for Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're Christians. God was not only aware of what was going on. See, some people would say, oh yeah, God knows everything that's going on. Poor God. When he sees the state of this world, it just must make God cry. Some preachers preach like that. They got God up there in heaven wringing his hands over what's going on. He's aware of what's going on, and he's wringing his hand. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God was angered by what he was aware of. See it in verse 15. God saw it and it displeased him. Now this might be in some ways the most important part of this message. God is displeased. He's angered. You know why he's angered at sin? Seen here in those who profess to be his people. He's angered because, listen very carefully to this. It's right here in the Bible. He's angered because of the loyalty that's shown by sinners when they sin. Whatever you do is an expression of loyalty either to the Lord Jesus Christ or to the devil himself. Whether you're conscious of it or not, God sees sin as an expression of loyalty by those who commit it to someone other than himself. God is angered, secondly. I'm skipping over some things here. See, when you sin, you're loyal to the devil. Jesus said to some, he said, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He that committeth sin is of the devil. You just do it all the time, it doesn't bother you. You had a real problem. So God's angered because of the law. When I sin against God, it shows that an expression of loyalty, really, to Satan. It's the bottom line. Amen? Amen? But you know what else angers God about it? When sinners sin, it's because God's angry because of the love that's being scorned by sinners when they sin. I could have preached a whole sermon on that, on those two points. When sinners sin, it shows a scorning of their love for the Lord when they sin. Jesus came and died because of sin. The Bible says in 1 John, he was manifested. He came to earth. He took on a human body. He went to the cross. See him dying on the cross. See him manifested on the cross. He was manifested in the crib. He was manifested in the at the cross. John said he was manifested. Here's why he came. To take away our sin. And when we sin against the Lord, that's an expression of a scorn for the love that God has shown in that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Amen. Well, America's in a bad way, and sinners are in a bad way when they're sinning against God. There's a remedy for sin. I want you to see God's solution. This sin was very terrible in what it resulted in. It was very, very terrible as God saw it. Just like he does today. If you're lost, God knows that. Sin. You still haven't been saved. You're a Christian, but you're still piddling and paddling around in sin. You know, there's a solution for sin. God had a solution for sin. When we were lost in sin, after sin came into the world, God had a solution. When Adam and Eve had brought sin into the world, and God made those, shed the blood of innocent animals to make a covering for their sin, that was a type of the atonement that Jesus' blood would make for sinners. Then God was just saying, I have a solution for sin. Amen. I want you to notice this. Notice what Isaiah says the solution to what sin had done. Notice what Isaiah said it wasn't. Verse 16, and he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. You know what the solution for sin is? It's not in man. You can't look to any man to save you. You can't do anything to save yourself. The solution for man's sin is not in man. God said in Ezekiel 22 and 30, I look for a man to stand in the hedge and make up the hedge and stand in the gap, and I found none. In other words, there was no man on earth. Nobody was around that could be an intercessor. And even if there had been anybody around to be an intercessor, there wasn't anybody able to be an intercessor. What if it just stopped there? There was no man. There's got to be a solution for our sin, or we die in our sin and we go to hell in our sin. But God had a solution, but it wasn't in man. Amen. Then Isaiah tells us what God's solution was. He tells us that God's solution was going to be by way of personal intervention by God himself. Amen. Look at verse 16. He says, he couldn't find a man, therefore his arm brought salvation. Amen. And a helmet of salvation upon his head, a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. Amen. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Oh, I skipped this part. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. In other words, God's solution was he would be the personal solution for our sin. And he'd be a powerful solution for our sin, because the Bible says in verse 17, he put on this righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet as salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. That's when Jesus came into the world. That was God coming into the world to reconcile the world unto himself. Amen. Isn't that something? God personally intervened for our sin. Amen. He said, I'll just take care of this myself. There's nobody else who can do it. I will do it myself. And so he came right down into this world and made a powerful intervention for us. He came to earth the first time to redeem us. That's in verse 17, the first part. But the Bible says in the last part of verse 17 that he puts on this armor and he puts on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Here's the two great things. The Lord said, sin. The whole world is lost in sin. Mankind is lost in sin. First time he came to die on the cross. Took care of himself, took care of our redemption himself. But he's going to personally, powerfully come again. The next time he comes, it's not going to be to redeem us, but it's going to be so he can reign with us. He's going to reign over the whole earth. Amen. See, all salvation, Jonah 2 and 9, is of the Lord. Amen. That's why we should praise and worship his name. Amen. God has saved us from a devil's hell and given us the high, holy, happy privilege of serving him in this brief little time we call life here on earth. But that's not the end of it. He's going to come back, and the Bible says we'll rule and reign with him 1,000 years and enter in to the eternal age. Now I'm closing now, and I mean it this time. Look at this in verse 20. I wish people could really get a hold of this. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them. Listen carefully, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, he's winding all this up with this, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, God put some words in your mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth. You're going to stay steadfast, faithful, nor out of the mouth, and this is where it gets good, 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 nor out of the mouth of thy seed. In other words, your children are going to be this kind of people. Nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord. How would you like to see the godliest people in this church, the godly people in this church, yourself, how would you like to see yourself having your seed become this kind of people? Your children. And then your seed's seed. You stick around a little while and you see your seed's seed growing up. And they love the Lord. Amen. They're still singing the same kind of songs. Amen. Still getting happy in the Lord. Your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. It just goes on and on and on. As bad as sin is, God has made a solution to that sin. Amen. If you have, at this point, are sabotaging your own life, your children's life, down the road, your children's children, and so on, that's what will come of it. God's got a solution. Get turned around. Get the buttonhole, the first buttonhole in the first button in the first buttonhole. Amen. It's pretty easy. Just make sure that things are lined up just right. And I'll tell you, in glory, your children will rise up and call you blessed. They'll do it before then. If you're not saved, you come tonight. If you've got some special praise to give to God, give it to him tonight. Let's all stand.